If you have your Bibles, open those up to Matthew chapter 5. All right, Matthew chapter 5. And if you're new with us, we are in the series called The Way, walking through the Sermon on the Mount verse by verse. And we're calling this The Way because, yes, Jesus is the only way to God. Only way, right? But for those who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, He's also called us to live a certain way, right? This is not just a pray a prayer, a profession of faith, and then I get to go my own way and live my own way. No, we don't get to do that. He has given us the way. There's also a popular cliche in the church today, and you might have heard it, that says it's okay to not be okay. And that's a good start. Yes, it's okay to not be okay. When you come to our church, yes, it's okay to not be okay. But the gospel goes further than that. It is okay to be not okay, but it's not okay to stay that way when Jesus has given us a better way. Jesus is teaching us the way. So what he does is he calls his disciples up onto this mountainside in Galilee, and he begins to teach them the way. This is what it looks like to be my disciple. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it looks like for me to be reigning in your head and your hearts and your hands. This is what it looks like to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. He's teaching them and he's teaching us the way. And the way that he did that, recap, he begins to tell them that his disciples are blessed and begins to walk through all of these beatitudes. He says, blessed are those who are meek and they're merciful and they mourn over their sin. They have a thirst and a hunger for righteousness. The people who follow me, they are salty Christians who are part of a salty church who season the world with the goodness of God. They are lights that light up a dark world. He's just telling them all of the marks of the Christian. Then he goes on and begins to unpack our relationship with the Word, that disciples love the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. My disciples are not one-legged believers just reading the New Testament, but we read all of that. He begins to say that he didn't come to abolish the law, and he begins to explain that. He says, my disciples have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, what he meant by that was that we don't just have this external conformity to the law, but we also have this inward authenticity that loves Jesus. We don't just have clean hands, we have clean hearts. So he begins to unpack this idea last week in the relationship between the Old Testament law and what Jesus actually meant. Well, if you were here last week, how he began to unpack that, he begins to make statements. The statements go like that, but you have heard that it was said, or you have heard that it was said in the law, but I say to you. He begins to unpack what it means to have a relationship with the law. And what he said last week was this: you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder, but I say who has anger in their heart has committed murder. And he showed us last week that it was the way of reconciliation for the believers in Christ. They reconcile. And oh, did God move our people last week? I don't know if you were here. God moved people towards reconciliation last week. He's still doing that. Praise be to God. Today, what he's going to do, he's going to say, you have heard that it was said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you have committed lust in your heart, that you have committed adultery too. He's going to teach us the way of purity, not lust, but the way unto purity. So as we set that up today, we're going to be talking about things like lust. We're going to be talking things about sex. We're going to be talking about things like pornography. And here's why. Yes, Jesus talks a lot about sins in the Bible, but there's no way that we could plausibly make the case that Jesus only whispers about sexual sins. He spoke a lot about sexual sin. So if Jesus saw fit to speak about it, parents and church We shouldn't whisper about it if Jesus didn't whisper about it, right? You know what happens when we whisper about it, we don't talk about it in church or in the home? Someone else teaches our children about these things. We know how that goes, right? Really, really bad. So we're going to speak about it because Jesus spoke about it, and we're going to see this idea about the way unto purity. So let's read this together, 27 through verse 30. And Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." So here's how we're going to break this passage down together today in four parts, not three like we typically do, so I'm throwing a curveball in there. The first thing we're going to see is this, that lust is serious. Jesus is going to explain this relationship between lust and the law. So he's going to say it's very serious. The second thing we're going to see is that lust is lethal. It's deadly, right? The third thing we're going to see is that purity requires sacrifice, a great sacrifice, really. And then the last thing we're going to see is a superior satisfaction in the Savior. And I'll explain that when we get there. So let's look at the first one. Point number one, lust is serious. All right, let's look at it. As Jesus says this in 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Now, what Jesus is doing right here, he is quoting the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So he's not abolishing that. It was clearly a violation of God's law. The physical act of adultery not only violated a person who was created in the image of God, it also violated God himself. God had created this union, this covenant of marriage, to be a picture of the covenant that he had with his people. So to violate the covenant in a physical adultery was a violation against God himself, and it still is that today. Jesus has not abolished this law. However, the Pharisees had lowered the bar and had narrowed the law so much that they thought, as long as you didn't sleep with your neighbor's spouse physically in the bed, that you were good. As long as you didn't touch anybody with your hands, that you were good before God. They held to the devilish doctrine that says that you can look, but you can't touch. You might hold to that too, right? Let's see if Jesus agrees with us. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." To be clear again, Jesus is not correcting the Old Testament here. He's correcting the faulty interpretations of the Old Testament. He had always been concerned with not only the hands, but also what was in the heart. The 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." That was an internal thing. A covetous is a heart issue, right? So he had always had this desire to have the hands of his people clean, but also the hearts of his people. And Jesus is now saying, Pharisees, you're wrong. You've missed it. That it is very possible for you to be 100% physically adultery free, innocent, but at the same time, if you have lusted towards someone of the opposite sex who's not yours, that you can be 100% guilty of the seventh commandment. That you may not have an affair with your body, but if you have lusted, you have had an affair in your heart. You may not have cheated with your limbs, but you have cheated with your eyes and your thoughts and your imagination. He says that it is just the same as committing adultery. Jesus is very, very serious about lust here. And by definition that Jesus said, we're all adulterers. So let's just call it what it is. If we say that we aren't, then we are liars and the truth is not in us. We are all on the hook here, right? He's raising up this bar, the seriousness of our sin. And I think like the Pharisees, we can begin to boast in our external righteousness. Oh, I've never touched anybody of the opposite sex. It wasn't my wife. I've never done that, right? Jesus is not only concerned. He's not just saying, great job, you've never got in the bed with someone else who wasn't your spouse. No, he says, I care about where your eyes go. I care about where your imagination goes. I care about what you think about in your own heart. And he equates this with lust. So let's start with a definition of lust. I think this might help us define where we're going today. The first thing is this biblical definition of lust. I wrote it down so I'd be clear. Lust is a sexual desire that dishonors its object and disregards God. Sexual desire dishonors its object and disregards God. Lust is a sexual desire for someone that is not yours to have. Some people confuse love and lust. I don't have time to unpack that. Spurgeon said that love is of God, lust is of the devil. Big difference between the two. Now, I do want to be clear that recognizing that someone is beautiful is not a sin. It's not a sin to be pretty. It's not a sin to say, oh, that person's attractive. Nothing wrong with that. Practically speaking, lust sets in at the second look, the third look, the look that lingers. That is when lust swells up in the mind and the heart. It covets that thing that is not theirs, that person that is not theirs. It desires that person, often, not always, leading to self-stimulation. That is what lust is. Now, there's another way that verse 28 has been translated. And notice in the ESV it says lustful intent. Those who have lustful intent. Other translations say that that not only includes someone who lusts after someone, but it also includes someone who causes someone to lust after them. Now, I'm not going to argue that that translation is right. I'm not going to argue for that translation, say this is exactly what it means, but here's what I am going to say. I'm pretty confident that there is very clear application here. Now, here's what I mean by that. Some people lust after, and some people want to be lusted after. Some people want to see pornography, and some people want to be pornography. Now, I'm going to speak in a general sense here for just a moment. Generally speaking, not universally true. When the Bible speaks of lust in the scriptures, it most often addresses men, while over here it addresses women in regards to modesty. Well, that's not to say that women don't lust, and it's not to say that men don't have to be modest. But principally true, as a generality, that's the way the scriptures work. That's why he addresses here the men here, right? He didn't do that with anger, but he does it here when the sexual sin here. So I'm going to talk a lot to the men today because this is a male-dominated text, principally. But women, let me talk to you for just a moment. There are some that potentially want to be lusted after. Some that maybe want to become pornography. And I don't mean that you want to get into the pornography business. I don't mean that. I mean that you have a desire for men to look at you. You need affirmation from men telling you how pretty that you look. You desire the likes, the comments, the looks. You desire to be lusted after. Ladies, let me tell you something really quickly. You are a 10 in Christ. You do not need the affirmation, the approval, the likes of any man to tell you what you already know in Christ Jesus. Paul and Peter both said, young ladies, young women, listen to me, that you do not adorn yourself with external beauties, but instead adorn yourself with internal Christ-like character. That's what looks beautiful. Not your clothes, not what you put on. So ladies, I'm telling you right now, listen to me for just a moment. When you get up and you put on clothes, why are you putting on the clothes that you're wearing? There's a big difference between wanting to look attractive and wanting to be deliberately seductive. When you go to your clothes closet today or every day, why are you putting it on? When you take a picture on your social media of you in your bathing suit, why are you doing that? Young women, don't do that. Your body is the precious temple of God. Do not put it on display for all to see. Your body is for your husband or your future husband, and it is for the glory of God. These are weighty, weighty things, ladies, but I want you to love your brother. I'm not telling you that you are the cause of your brother's lust, meaning like the guys say, well, they're doing it. No, that doesn't get us off the hook, man. But I'm telling you, ladies, love your brother. Love your God enough to not cause your brother to stumble. I think that Jesus addresses the seriousness of sexual sin here for a few reasons. You know, this was a prevalent issue 2,000 years ago, clearly, or he wouldn't have spoken about it. We know the Corinthian church was immoral to the core. And it still is like that today. 2,000 years later, after he wrote this, we still live in a sex-saturated society. I think Kit Hughes called it a polluted pornotopia, is the culture that we live in. Sensuality sweats from our pores. Every one of God's good boundaries for sex is on trial. People think today that pleasuring themselves or being pleasured with sex is the God-given right. It's my body. I can do whatever I want to with it. Be happy, enjoy. That's the mantra of the day. All of the values of God are on trial. You know, there was a time where you used to have to go look for pornography, right? You don't have to do it anymore, because pornography is coming to look for you. It's tracking you on your phone, your device. It's hunting you down to put it right in front of your face. It's very easy to find it, right? Listen to some very startling statistics. 43% of adults say that pornography is morally acceptable now. 30% of them regularly view it at work. 60% privately, of course, but 30% of people at work, 90% of teens and 96% of young adults are either encouraging, accepting, or neutral when they talk about porn with their friends. This newer generation, and I'm calling you to be different than the newer generation, hear me, students? The generation in general sees that not recycling is worse than pornography. The church, of course, is not immune from lust in its schemes. Congregations crumble. Congregants crumble. Ministers fall away from the church. Even pastors fall prey to its alluring schemes. And in many ways, in a broad sense, the church today is very Corinthian to the core. So what do we do? How do we get out of this? How do we pursue the path of purity? Or really, you might say, what's the big deal? In the normalization and the desensitization of pornography in our culture, it's often the response of saying, what's the big deal? I'm not touching anyone. Who am I hurting? I mean, what's the big deal? It's my private thing. It's not bothering anybody else. It's just a screen in me. It's as almost if Jesus anticipated this kind of defense from us. This kind of question from us, he's anticipated, so he goes on to address it. And here's how he's going to do it. He's going to tell us that lust is lethal. Here he goes in verse 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Two times here, Jesus says the consequences or the penalty of lust is hell. It's right there in the text. Jesus is saying that what you do, what we do with our eyes, our thoughts, and our imagination, that heaven and hell hang in the balance. Now, let me be clear. Jesus is not saying that if you are a follower of Jesus, that if you lust, you can lose your salvation. That would be an entirely different or contrary view than the entire New Testament. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You can't lose your salvation. What Jesus is saying here is that if you don't fight your lust, you aren't going to heaven. He's exposing here, or potentially exposing someone here that's living a life who doesn't fight their lust. They don't fight against the pornography, and someone who does that will be exposed as an unbeliever. If you're here today and you're regularly practicing unrepentant, habitual secret sin in regards to lust and pornography, and you don't have a drop of fight in you about it, Jesus is saying, you're not one of my followers. You ain't fighting. And therefore, hell is in the balance here. So it's a very serious matter to Jesus. He says it's lethal. But I think he means also a little bit something more about being lethal. I think he also means that lust unchecked can shipwreck the faith of a believer. It can take us out. Is there a better example in the scripture than David and Bathsheba? His lust was the genesis of his demise. Good king after God's own heart, right? He's the least likely candidate for moral disaster. Sees Bathsheba, you know the story, 2 Samuel. Lured in by the desires of the eyes, he's lusting. Of course, he acts on his lust, has a physical sexual relationship with Bathsheba, tries to hide it, begins to lies come into his life. So lust, adultery, lies, you see the progression that happens. Lies led to murder of Uriah. Then it gave birth to his own son who he had with Bathsheba, died. God took him out. All because he looked a little too long. All because he lusted after a woman. Solomon, you know Solomon, right? Man, wisest man ever, right? Son of David. Wisest man ever. Leading the people of God. But then he falls away from God at the end of his life. He begins to worship false gods. His life was train wreck. Why? I think, I'm not a psychologist and I didn't know Solomon, but I know that he had 700 wives and 350 concubines. I think it's not a stretch to say that Solomon had a lust issue. Samson, Delilah, I can go there. Mighty God, mighty Samson for God. He's going to defeat the Philistines. He's got a great calling on his life, and he just can't stop looking at women. He can't stop picking women for his life that look good to his eyes. Lusting, taken out, right? Listen, church, if lust can take out David and lust can take out Solomon and lust can take out Samson, lust can take you out. It can take me out of this pulpit. No one is immune to the fight against lust. Lust is absolutely lethal. Man, again, let me speak to you. We have to be able to look past the lure to see the consequences of the hook. That secret affair of your heart digitally, that secret porn problem that you may be trying to hide, it will be the coffin in which you bury your precious marriage, your precious family, your honor, your reputation, maybe your job. And if unrepented of, it'll be the coffin where your soul goes to die forever. Lust will cost you intimacy with your spouse. God-given, God-designed intimacy. It will cost you. It will also cost you intimacy with God. And I want to talk about that for a moment, because there's this idea that we think, I could take my porn problem, stick it in the corner, hide it, tuck it in the closet for midnight, and then still follow Jesus, and everything's going to be great. No, no, no. Your unrepentant lust relationship will cost you your intimacy with God. It's why so many people are so lukewarm in their faith. There's a pastor I was reading the other day in regards to pornography and lust, and he said almost often that when a guy comes into his office and is struggling with his faith, I'm struggling with my life and I need to talk to you, pastor. I got doubts about this and I got doubts about that. I'm just not growing in the Lord. I don't know what's going on in my life. The pastor said every time when he hears that from a guy, he responds by saying this: when's the last time you looked at porn? Typically, Oh, wow, I didn't come in for that, pastor. Because people don't think that affects their intimacy with God, but that's very, very much the issue. Church, it will do that with us. It will render us ineffective for the kingdom of God if we do not fight the lust problem in our hearts. So where do we go from here? How do we live in the purity in the age of sensuality? Jesus shows us the way, all right? He doesn't leave us hanging there. Let's go back to verse 29. We're going to see now is purity requires sacrifice, great sacrifice. And here's what he says, and I'm going to paraphrase or cut out some of it. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. What is Jesus saying in regards to our body parts here? Why does he use language like this? Is he calling us to self-mutilation for the sake of holiness? Just cut off limbs? Is he calling us to be a congregation of blind amputees and Captain Hooks? Is that what he's calling us to do? It sounds crazy, right? You know that many first century Christians took that literally from Jesus. There's a man named Origen of Alexandria who read that, took it literally, went and demasculated himself. He cut his parts off to try to fight his sexual desires. Now, they outlawed that in the Nicene Creed years later. But no, God has not called us to self-mutilation. That would be an attack on the temple of God here, like our bodies. That would be an attack on that. Plus, you can still lust if you're a blind amputee. So that would have solved the problem at all. So what is Jesus saying here? Why is he using this language? It's called a hyperbole or an over-exaggeration, because he's trying to get your attention and my attention to show you the great sacrifice that is needed in order to overcome lust. That it will cost you a lot. You have to sacrifice a lot for the sake of purity. He uses right hand, right eye, because that was the more dominant eye and the more dominant hand. He says, if you're willing to give up your right hand and your right eye, this is how important this is. This is how serious I am about you fighting and killing sin in your life. Jesus is talking about what is called the mortification of sin. Mortification of sin. That's killing sin, not training sin. See, Jesus never calls us to train our pet sin. Imagine pornography as this little bitty baby tiger on a leash, and you're trying to train it, keep it under check. What happens is that little baby tiger named Fluffy grows to be a full-grown tiger and will eat you alive. You don't train the tiger. The tiger eats you. You cannot train your sin. You don't just pray about your pet sin once you have done it again. Jesus tells us to put to death the deeds of the body. Paul says it like this. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, God inside of us, we can put to death the deeds of the body. So what does sacrifice look like? If Jesus is calling us to kill or cut out anything in our life that stands in the way of us and Jesus, anything, what does it look like? A couple of things practically that I want to share with you. Now, the first one would be media intake. I think we would all agree that the progression of technology makes pornography very, very easily accessible. Like I said, you don't have to look for porn. It looks for you on your device. So in regards to your device, your phone, your tablet, your computer, what are you really willing to sacrifice for the sake of purity? Man, maybe it's, I knew a dude back in student ministry days, and he traded his smartphone in for a track phone, a burner phone. You don't think that guy took some crap for that? He sure did. That wasn't radical. He wasn't a fundamentalist. He was a Christian who was fighting his lust. I think there's such a desensitization, as I said, to pornography. It's everywhere. Clearly we know it's on billboards going down I-24. You know what I'm talking about. It's all throughout TV, media. You can Google the top 20 songs on Spotify, riddled with sensuality all the way through that. It's commercials. It's so many forms now. It's not the blatant like XXX stuff that really that's really out there. Although that's there, right? It's the subtle sin. It's women being lured into the romanticism of lust, watching shows. Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, it's just, you know, I'm just watching this. It's a love story, right? It used to be 50 Shades of Porn. Now it's watching shows like The Trashler on TV. I mean, it's all about sensuality. It's sensuality. It's numbing people. Oh, it's not that big a deal, right? What are you really willing to sacrifice for the sake of purity in your eyes and your heart and your thoughts? You cut out a cable package. Maybe kill your Netflix. Put a code on your TV. Do whatever is necessary to keep your eyes pure. That's one way. Second way, sacrifice yourself for the sake of your spouse. Now, here's what I mean by that. If you're married in the room, one way to fight against lust in your marriage is to have godly sex with your spouse. Worshipful. You see, we have to make sure we redeem this word sex. Although the world has polluted it, it's God's. God did that. He made us male and female in his image to be sexual creatures. And he also made it pleasurable for us. Let's give him some credit, right? But he did that in such a way that would only be used in the confines of a marriage between one man and one woman. He says, this is it. Do it often. It's amazing. And every time you do that, you are showing the reflection of the intimacy that I have with you. So get married. Have a lot of sex in your marriage is what he's basically saying. Paul knew that there would be this temptation to lust. Therefore, that's why he said in 1 Corinthians, do not deprive one another. Therefore, one might fall into lustful temptation. So don't deprive one another. Have a lot of sex. It's one of the ways to fight off lust. Now, men, do not weaponize that against your spouses. It doesn't work. I'll tell you. It doesn't go good. You don't manipulate that and say, see, if you wouldn't stop saying no, then I wouldn't have to look at pornography. We don't do that. That's unchristlike. We say around here, you maybe you've heard this before, when no becomes the norm, there's a problem. Use that however you need to. Here's the next one. Sacrificing your singleness and getting married. Sacrificing your singleness. So you may need to sacrifice your singleness for the sake of not falling into lust. Now let me show you this in 1 Corinthians 7:2. Paul said this, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now, that sounds easier said than done. So let me clarify a couple of things. That does not mean go get married to whoever, whenever, just so you can go have sex. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean you just pick anyone just so you can enjoy it. That's not what it means, and there's a lot that goes into that. I don't have time to unpack that, but it does show us very clearly Paul is a lot more concerned with sexual purity than he is about what kind of wedding you're going to have. So wherever you're picking out her flowers, the perfect wedding cake, the perfect venue, let's have a long engagement. Matter of fact, hey, let's just punt the whole thing. Let's just keep acting like we're married, travel the world, chase the dreams, climb the corporate ladder. Let's just delay marriage for as long as we possibly can. Parents, are you teaching your children that? While denying the urgency of sexual purity. I am not a fan of waiting until your late 20s to get married. I'm not going to get into a number. You're not going to pin me to that, but I think young people who have sexual desires, God gave them that, and they need to find a spouse who loves Jesus and not wait for years and years. And they have this ledger of all of this sexual immorality, this pornography addiction. They have a sexual dysfunction. They have all kinds of issues. Why? Because we said, oh, just wait. No, Paul says, sacrifice your singleness. Get married, lest you burn with temptation. Next one is this. Sacrifice your ego. You know, some men, I think, we struggle with pride and ego. We don't want anybody to know about our little problem we have. And women as well. Let me just bury that thing. No one knows about it. They don't have to see my phone, and I'll just kind of hide that thing. And so I think that's one of the things the enemy wants to do, wants you to hide from God and God's people. And so I think we need to sacrifice our egos and ask for help. How that looks at our church, a couple of ways. I think gender groups being and having an accountability group or men on men and women on women, kind of gender-based groups, I think they're very, very good. Principally, we see this in the scripture. We know that Nathan did that with David. It's good to have people in your life to rebuke you, to ask you how you're doing with this problem. That requires a sacrifice of ego, asking for help. Are you in a group at this church? Are you in any kind of group with men, women, a life group, a brother or sister that you can call when you're struggling? If you do not, you are dangerously isolating yourself from the good gift that the church is in helping you stay pure. I'll bottom line this thing. You have to be willing to fight lust whatever it takes and however long it takes. However long it takes, and you have to be willing to do whatever it takes. And all of these sacrifices, all of these things that I've said there, these are not things that radical Christians do. This is not what fundamentalists do. This is what Christians do. We fight our sin. In fact, I think Paul equates our fighting of sexual sin with if we know God or not. I think he draws a pretty clear line. Let me show you here, 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not what? They don't know God. They don't know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness or purity. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. If you're in Christ Jesus, he has given you the Holy Spirit. And if you fight your lust, the passions of the body, you know God. If you don't, and you're not fighting them, chances are you don't know God. And you need Jesus. Let me go to this last point here. The last point is this: superior satisfaction in the Savior. Now, here's what I mean by that. We have talked about some defense mechanisms, cutting things out of your life, putting up these blocks and filters and covenant eyes and apps and all these things and devices. We can do all of those things, and we should do all of those things. But I am telling you right now, if that's all that you do, you don't stand a chance. Moralists can do those things. That's behavior modification. It won't work. How in the world then do we fight this? What is our primary strategy for fighting lust and pursuing purity? We have to fight fire with a greater fire. We drown out the deceitful, alluring pleasures of lust with a superior satisfaction that is Christ. We drown out the little attraction by looking and gazing at a greater attraction. You might have gone to the Smyrna fireworks show last night. If you didn't, chances are you're going to shoot some fireworks tonight, right? As you look at the fireworks tonight, or did last night, you look, you're in awe. You're gazing at the beauty of the fireworks. You're in shock and you're in awe. You're so drawn up by a great attraction that the lesser attraction, you're probably not lusting in that moment, right? Why? Because you have been fixed on a superior satisfaction in the fireworks. This is my point. That the way that you drown out the little attraction that is lust in your life is by focusing on the greater attraction, who is Christ. Getting yourself as happy in God as possible. So you don't just get porn out of your life. You have to get Jesus in your life. You cut something out like porn. Something's going to fill that void, right? Something's going there. And if you don't put Jesus in it, porn's going right back in there. You and I have to fix our minds on a superior satisfaction in Christ. When we do that, sin loses its alluring power in our lives. Temptations are overcome. How do we do that, though? How do we seek a superior satisfaction in Christ? Let me tell you what, you'll never do it if you don't love your Bible. You will not do it if you don't love your Bible. You will not be able to stare into the sky and experience the superior satisfaction in Christ. He's not going to write it in a cloud. He's not hiding it somewhere in your life for you to find some experience with God. No, it's right here. Every day you've got to get up and not just do a 5-minute devotional. You get up and you get your Bible out and you linger in it. You're doing a reading plan. You're not just reading to completion. You're reading to comprehension. You're holding fast and firm to one promise that this Bible can give you to take it root in your heart, and you don't stop reading until you get that promise. You get in the car, you drive to work, and you listen to a sermon. You listen to some worship-filled music about Jesus. You're at work, you're talking to people about Jesus, putting post-it notes of scripture around your desk. You get in the car on the way home and you do the same thing. You listen to another sermon about Jesus. You don't put your phone down, and you get home, love your wife, you kiss your wife and your kids, and you greet them, and you eat dinner and you thank the Lord for dinner, and then you get your kids around you and you read, pray, sing with your children. That is what it looks like to be a citizen in the kingdom of God, to seek a superior satisfaction in Christ. And I promise when you do that, your soul will be so filled with the happiness of God that that lust that once dominated your heart will be pushed into the backdrop. Maybe not completely, but it will fade. I'm going to close with this. The band's going to come out. Let me recap, and I think I'm going to show you a big problem with what we have today. Jesus has called us to the way of purity. Jesus demands purity from all of us in this room. He doesn't say, well, just try. Okay, you're not pure. It's all right. I'll forgive you. I'll go easy on you. Matthew 5. I think it was verse 8. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the kingdom of God. So he demands purity from me and from you. Absolute, spotless purity. Purity means holiness, without blemish. But here's the problem. Jesus has just accused all of us of impurity. Every single one of us in this room have all lusted. We've lusted after other gods. We've lusted after other people that weren't ours to lust after. We are polluted. We are impure. We are adulterous people. We have a problem. The good news of the gospel is that God loves to forgive us more than we love to lust. And he had this brilliant redemptive plan to give us the purity that God required of us in the Son, Jesus Christ. Only one born of pure of heart, pure of hands, without spot, without blemish, his entire life never succumbed to temptations of sin and lust. Pure heart, clean hands. He goes to a cross. He dies a perfect death. Resurrected on the third day. And for all who believe and trust in Jesus, here is the good news of the gospel. He takes your impurity and he imputes his purity to you. He gives you a pure heart, perfectly clean forever and ever. So if you're here today and you would agree with God that you are an adulterer, you are unclean before a holy God, you are not so unclean that the blood of Jesus will not cover you and clean you. And if you're here and you think you're too good that you don't need cleaning, you're wrong. We all need cleaning from the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you believed upon Jesus? Today, would you want the purity of Jesus Christ credited to you? If you have never done that, you must take action. Man, you can do that a couple of ways at our church. You can grab a blue card, put a little box there, talk with the pastor, something about Jesus. I know you can figure out that. You can stop on the way out, go to the right. We can talk to you. I'll be out there. Jordan will be out there. A couple other people will be out there. We would love for you to receive the purity of Jesus Christ today. Now, we're going to sing a song right now. You can put your Bibles away and your notes away. We're going to sing a song called Come to the Altar. So what I want to do, and I didn't tell you guys to do this, but it just seems right. I think today, to the best that we have this ability, there's an altar that's here. And so what you can do today, if you want the imputation, the purity of Jesus for the first time in your life credited to you, you come up here, you just move, and you come down, and you can do whatever you want to do. Get on your knees and pray to God, ask for forgiveness, and then you, after service, you come out, you tell us what God did in your heart. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, and maybe you know that you have no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you have a great assurance of salvation, and that maybe you have presumed upon the grace of God and you've been a little bit lax in your fighting against lust. Come to the altar of Jesus Christ. He is mighty, mighty to save. Father, we love you. And we are your disciples, and we have sat at your feet, and it's so beautiful to hear your voice and your words to us. God, thank you for revealing to us the seriousness of sin, of lust in our lives. Thank you for showing us and warning us of the lethal nature of our lust. Thank you for showing us the way of purity. And then, God, thank you for giving us purity through your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to the altar to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.